I thought just for the fun of it, I've been reading this book series, just a fun set of novels. It's a 100-year-old science fiction series that it's about Mars. A guy named Edgar Rice Burroughs. He's the guy who created Tarzan. If you ever heard of that. And apparently Disney made a movie this year called John Carter of Mars, based on this 100-year-old series. And apparently it was a flop in the box office. But since I'm a sci-fi fan, I looked it up and found that it's this 100-year-old science fiction by Edgar Rice Burroughs, which I thought would be interesting because I read all those old Tarzan books when I was younger, and I enjoyed them. So I thought I'll check out these Martian series that he wrote. And of course, the library didn't have any of them on the shelf because they're kind of obscure. So they looked about the libraries in the state and found them, and one at a time they'd send them so that I could check them out. And it's been a fun series to go through since it was science fiction that was written before television. So that's just, you know, it's a fun idea. It takes some creativity to come up with and it is back in 1912, 100 years ago, when the first story was written. So that's when the Titanic sank. For sports fans, that's before Wrigley Field was even built. This guy was writing books about Mars. That's impressive, huh? And So I checked him out, and it's real interesting stuff. He created this story. It's a story about a guy who was a Civil War vet, so way back then, who was transported to Mars and flew around on anti-gravity ships and traveled to the Martian moon and had laser rifles and nuclear-powered weapons. I mean, it's pretty impressive, I think, for having been written 100 years ago, that the ideas that this guy came up. And actually, from the research I did, his stories influenced a lot of the modern-day sci-fi that we know today. And so it was just kind of a fun... And I'm almost done. I'm in the last book, and it's almost over, which is a little bit sad because as I finish each one, I'm like, I want more. I want to hear what's the next adventure John Carter's going to have. And so I would go to the library and tell them to find that next book, and I have to wait for a week or so while they looked it up and sent it in. And I was always in anticipation, looking forward to the next book. And now that I'm in the last one, it's kind of sad that it's going to be over and I won't be able to get the next one in the series. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, if you've ever gotten involved in a book or a series or a movie or that kind of stuff. It seems like, you know, people who are good at telling stories, they like to end in cliffhangers. Or if you've been to the movies and seen a show that left an opening, you know, it was all over and they resolved something, but there's this opening still for something more to happen. And you think, are they going to make another one? Is this going to be something I can see? And there have been other book series turned into movies that have been really popular that people have waited in line for days and sometimes weeks just so they could go buy the next book or go see the next movie. And I think when the Star Wars prequels came out, that was a popular one. That was, people were lined up for weeks camping out in the theater parking lot so they could go see the next Star Wars movie. And I remember that was Jenna and I had our first date. When one of those movies was coming out, we didn't wait in line for weeks. We went and we found some friends at the theater who had been waiting in line for a long time. We just joined with them. So that was fun. But and that's not the only one. There's the Harry Potter series, the books. I mean, people around the world were waiting in line to go buy the books, and then they were waiting in line to see the movies. And as each new movie was released, people are talking about, what's the next one? You know, what are they going to do in the next one? And couldn't wait to see it. There's the Twilight series that was turned to movies, which, in my opinion, is just blah. But teenage girls were really excited about it. And people just couldn't wait to see the next movie. And of course, I can't forget the Lord of the Rings series, which is based on the old books by J.R.R. Tolkien, which is a great book series. I don't know if people were waiting for the next one to come out when he wrote those, but for the movies, people are in anticipation, and now they're doing The Hobbit. They're turning that into a movie, so there's lots of talk about what that's going to entail and who's going to wait in line for that. So it seems like this trend that people do, and Tolkien's friend, C.S. Lewis, if anybody read the Chronicles of Narnia series, and those are being turned into movies, and I think The Silver Chair is the next one, and there's a lot of people excited about this next story, that where's it, you know, what are they going to pick up, how's it going to look like the book, and The Pirates of the Caribbean, which, crazily enough, is apparently based on a ride at Disneyland. But they turned it into this movie franchise that has made so much money because people just are so excited about these stories and they want to see the next one. And this summer, I don't know how many of you saw it, there was a movie called The Avengers, a blockbuster. I mean, it's the third highest grossing film of all time, $1.5 billion worldwide that this movie has raked in because they made movies of the individual characters leading up to it. You know, it's comic books, superheroes, and so people went and they saw these movies, and then everybody couldn't wait to see The Avengers, where all these individual characters get together and battle evil. And $1.5 billion is how much excitement people had for it. It's just amazing. You know, it's comic books. It's Disney rides. It's Pulp Fiction. And it gets people so excited and in so much anticipation to see the next one, to find out what's going to happen. And so all that excitement and exuberance and energy that people have over books and over movies tells me that people love to get involved in a good story, in a good adventure. I mean, it seems like we're just wired to get, you know, we get hooked on the story, on a narrative of what's going on, and we love the anticipation of what's coming next, and we want to know how things are going to unfold, and how many people have gotten themselves wrapped up in the Christian world, in end times predictions, and the apocalyptic sort of literature, that Left Behind series had all sorts of people wanting to read it, and some people have used it as their Bible reference. You know, I don't know what the Bible says, but the Left Behind series says this. And it's, you know, it's crazy that people get involved in this stuff. Remember the Y2 scare 12 years ago? People reopened their bomb shelters from the Cold War and were restocking, preparing for crazy things to come. And of course, this year is the 2012 craze based on the Mayan calendar that the world is supposed to come to an end at the end of the year. May happen sooner if the president gets reelected, but people, you know, they get involved in these stories so emotionally tied up, and so, you know, it's like their whole being just gets wrapped up and wants to know what's going to happen, wants to see what's going to happen. And I think I've got a great story to share today, and it's got one of those anticipatory endings in it of what's going to happen, what's coming next. And it reminds me of I thought of Back to the Future. Anybody that's seen Back to the Future had one of those classic endings where, you know, you think everything's taken care of and it's kind of a happy ending, and they've traveled in time and they finally return back to where they're supposed to be, and he's got the girl and everything's wonderful. But then Doc Brown comes in and he says, there's a problem in the future. We have to go back. We have to go forward in time and solve things. And the end of the ending line is they're getting ready to fly off in their car. And he says, wait, we need more road. And he says, roads, where we're going, we don't need roads. And it ends as they're taken off, and you know that they got to make another movie. Everybody's like, there's going to be a sequel. There has to be a sequel. They can't leave us with this. There's something more to come, and I can't stand not having the rest of it. And or this story, it kind of reminds me a little bit because it's a real hanging in the air whether it's a good or bad sort of ending, like The Empire Strikes Back. If anybody, I know some of you don't really care about sci-fi the way I do, but The Empire Strikes Back was just the greatest ending to any movie where everything is hanging in limbo. Han Solo has been betrayed by his friend Lando Calrissian, and there's this betrayal, and they've lost so much, and Luke Skywalker finds out that his worst enemy, Darth Vader, is actually his father, and there's just this... And Han Solo is a prisoner frozen in carbonite, and the Rebel Alliance is on the run, and it's just everything is going wrong, and the movie ends. Like, everything is terrible, and the movie's over, and you're like, what? I mean, I didn't see it in the theaters. I imagine the people who went to see it in the theaters are like, no, you cannot end the movie with everything falling apart. You just can't do that. But I'm sure that got everybody in line for The Return of the Jedi when it came out. I mean, and people take advantage of that. But, you know, you have all these unresolved emotions, wondering if there's going to be any hope for the future. And I think about that in Daniel chapter 4, and we've got this dream, this story of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which starts out with a big, huge, giant tree. There's this massive tree, reaches up to the sky, and he talks about how it provides shelter and shade for the wild animals, and there's birds that live in it, and there's food the fruit of the tree feeds the nations, and it's this huge tree that basically is kind of providing for the whole world, that's got shelter and protection and food for everybody that comes from this massive tree. And we find out that this tree represents King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what Daniel reveals to him when he gives him the interpretation. And then a holy messenger in this dream comes and he orders the tree to be cut down, to be destroyed and wiped out, meaning that Nebuchadnezzar, who's the ruler of a world power, of a world superpower, is who Nebuchadnezzar is, that he's going to be cut down and destroyed. He's going to lose everything. And he won't just lose his political power. He won't just stop being in charge of a world superpower. He'll lose everything, his money, his prestige, he'll lose his mind, that we find out. I mean, everything is gone, and he'll be driven from human society and forced to live out in the wilderness like a wild animal. And in Daniel 4, verse 19, it says, upon hearing this, Daniel, known as Belteshazzar, he heard the dream, the king has told him the dream, and he says he was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. We talked about, because he really cared about this king. In spite of the fact that he's a bad guy, he still cared about him, and he prayed for him. And so the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. And Belteshazzar replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heaven and your rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time. This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone that he chooses. And from what we've read, I mean, it kind of makes you feel bad for King Nebuchadnezzar, but from what we've read in previous chapters, it's easy to see why he's receiving this judgment. That, you know, he's a pagan idolater. He's forced people to bow down to an idol, a golden statue that he's made. He's destroyed Jerusalem. He's taken God's people captive. I mean, if you remembering what happened in the other chapters, he is not a nice guy. He's a tyrannical ruler, and God has given him all the chance in the world to stop it, to repent, to turn around, but he refuses to humble himself. In spite of the first dream that we read about, that God told him what was coming, he refused to repent, and now this dream is coming, and so this is basically the king's final warning from God. He's saying, this is what's going to happen if you don't stop your behavior, if you don't humble yourself and start giving me credit. So, but we're left with a cliffhanger at the end of this pronouncement. The messenger comes and he tells him the tree is going to be destroyed. It's going to be cut down and wiped out, and that's the king, and he's going to be disbanded from everything he has and from all the people that he knows, and he's going to live like an animal. But the messenger says that the stump of the tree and the roots should be left intact, that it should be bound with a band of iron and bronze and left there. And that's in verse 26, that next verse. It says, but the stump of the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. So God says, you're going to lose it all. You're not going to have anything. You're going to live like a beast in the field. But if you learn that heaven rules, if you'll finally accept the truth, you'll receive your kingdom back. And he gives that 7 periods of time, so he knows that there's an ending to this if he'll just humble himself. And that means the story of Nebuchadnezzar isn't over. That it's there's this cliffhanger, there's something more to come. And he may have been brought down, but he's not knocked out yet. And And if he'll just turn from his wickedness and humble himself before the Lord and give credit where credit is due, he can grow again. If it's like Mr. Miyagi in the Karate Kid where he has the bonsai tree. He says, if root strong, the tree will be okay. If he's got a strong root, if he's solid, he's got his foundation, it can grow again if he chooses to turn around and humble himself before the Lord. So the structure is in place. If the king will just repent, he'll be returned to humanity. But in the meantime, he's going to eat grass like an animal and live out in the wild with no connection to humanity. And Daniel knows that if the king would just do it now, if he just repent now, he can avoid all that trouble. He doesn't have to go through all this hardship. If he'll just repent now, if Nebuchadnezzar would simply give glory to God, you know, granted, he's the king of a world superpower, but if he would just look to God and recognize his place in the universe and give God the glory instead of himself, he wouldn't have to suffer any of this. So Daniel pleads with the king. He's begging. He's saying, I wish this wouldn't happen to you, king. I wish this was about your enemies and not about you. Please, in verse 27, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Now's your chance, king. Now's your chance to turn around, to give glory to God, to humble yourself, to stop sinning, to take care of those who need to be taken care of. And maybe you won't have to go through any of this. Maybe you can just avoid all of this before the trouble happens. I'm sure Daniel, as they had that revival that we talked about in Israel, where they rediscovered the scriptures, and I'm sure his parents were teaching him the scriptures, and they had Proverbs. That was one of those Old Testament scrolls that they would have had. And Proverbs 16, I'm sure he heard these from his parents. Verses 16, 18 says, pride comes before destruction and haughtiness before the fall. And then there's Proverbs 11, 12 that says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And there's, you go through Proverbs and you see so many of these about not being proud, about being a humble person. I mean, recognize you've got talents and abilities and skills and a gift set and things that the Lord has blessed you with, but remember who they came from. Remember where everything that you have came from, whether it's the stuff that you own or the abilities that you have or the wisdom that you've been given. All of those good things came from God. Remember that and give glory where glory is due for the wonderful things that you've been given. So it's not to say that Nebuchadnezzar, he can't be king. He's been, God ordains leaders, and that's okay. He can be king. He just needs to accept his rightful place in the universe. Understand that he might be king over a section of the world, but that's not over everything. That's not over God. And he needs to submit to the King of Kings and give glory to God Most High. Ben Franklin put it creatively. Benjamin Franklin said, the greatest monarch on the proudest throne is obliged to sit upon his own rear end. And it doesn't matter how powerful you are in the world. You're just a person. You're just a human being that God created. And as much power as you might have in the world, there's still a king over you, and there always will be, and that we need to give honor where honor is due. And it isn't just, I think it's great about God that in spite of the things that we do, in spite of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did, which were so evil, some of the things that he did, the how he wiped out Jerusalem and took his people captive and did the same sort of thing to other lands. I mean, he's a tyrant, and he killed people and had them, like he had warned that he would do to his magicians, had people torn apart limb from limb and forced people to bow down to a statue. Totally evil, totally pagan, rotten guy. But it's just like God to give him time, to give him mercy, to give him the same way he does for us. The same way God has shown so much mercy in my life, so much patience in order for me to finally come to the truth and to turn around. And I'm so grateful. And he gives us so much more opportunity than any of us deserve. And he did the same thing for Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him so much opportunity to turn around. I think it's really interesting that God's message to the king makes it clear that this is not the end for him. You know, you've got bad stuff coming, but it's not the end. If you'll just turn around, this is a picture, the picture of wrapping that stump in bronze and iron, of putting this band of metal around the tree stump, can be seen as a combination of captivity and protection. It's oddly enough, it's a picture of what the king offered his subjects. Because here comes this tyrant, conquers the land all around him, makes people his subjects, forces them to bow down to his statues, to do what he says. But at the same time, as his subjects, if they'll do this, if they'll follow his orders, he offers them protection, he offers them care, the benefits of being part of his kingdom. And like that, the vision said, he's this big, huge tree, and he provides shelter and protection and food and nourishment. As a king over a world superpower, he provides a lot of stuff to a lot of people, but only if they submit to him, only if they do what he says as king, only if they bow down before his statue. And so it's this kind of this mixture of yeah, you've got protection with this band, but you're also kind of a prisoner. You're also kept in captivity by that same band. And so all the nations might be fed from the king's fruit, like the vision talked about, but at the same time, they had no choice as to who they were allowed to give their allegiance to, the subjects. So this iron bronze banding around the tree stump will protect the king from total destruction. That God is saying, I'm going to put this band around you to protect you from being totally wiped out. You know, we're going to take away pretty much everything you have and take away your sanity, but will still protect you from being completely destroyed. You might be living in the field as a beast, but at least you'll be safe as a beast. Nobody's going to kill you. And it'll keep him safe from whoever or whatever might try to eliminate him. I'm sure that there were other wild animals living out there that he could have been attacked by, or maybe enemies that he had as a king who would love to find him out in the field undefended and wipe him out. But God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to keep you safe. But it will also prevent the king from having what he wants, from sitting on his throne and being the ruler and being able to tell other people what to do and tell other people to take care of him and be served as the king. In fact, it apparently won't even let the king have his sanity, that he's going to lose his mind and be eating grass in the field like a cow. And so all this is until he learns that heaven rules, until he gives credit where credit is due. And I think, you know, one thing that I think we need to draw from this story is just how much God does for us even before we turn to him. Even before Nebuchadnezzar has given credit where credit is due, God is saying, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. You're going to lose a lot, but I'm not going to let you die. And how many times has God stepped in our lives to protect us, to watch over us, to keep us safe? I can look back in my life and see God all over the place in it. How many places I should have died. How many times in my life I should have wound up in so much more trouble than I did because I think God was protecting me, keeping me safe, to try to, you know, trying to keep me awake, trying to shake me and not let me have too much fun so that I would know that I needed to turn around. But he protected me from so much. And I, you know, in spite of my self-destructive behavior, he kept me from being destroyed, in spite of my sin. And I think, you know, how much has God done for you? Even before you were saved, how much has God done for you? If you look back on your life and the way things have happened, if you're saved, I hope you're saved. I hope you're there today. But if you're not, maybe you can see some of the blessings that you received from God in spite of your behavior. And I can't imagine what an empty life I would have now if I hadn't finally turned to God and said, okay, God, I want this all the time. I want your blessings in total. I don't want to have to push you away so that I can only have so much. I want all of you, Lord. And so I can't imagine what life would be like if I hadn't done that. So what about you? Where are you today? Are there, you know, have your guardian angels been working overtime to keep you safe so that you could turn to the Lord, so that you could come to know him? And has your life been filled by blessings in spite of your rejection of God, in spite of how many times you've turned your back on him? You know, how many times were you given opportunity to turn to God? How many times did he shake you up and say, look at what's going on in your life. Turn to me. Turn to me now. Now's your chance. Do it now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow might not come. Do it now. How many times has God shown himself to you? How many chances to repent did you pass up and let go by when life could have been changed back then? I mean, what if I'd accepted God when I was just a young kid? I've seen how much benefit and blessing I've gotten since I turned to the Lord, but what if I did it earlier? How much better would things be? So how many times has that happened in your life? How often did you say to yourself, I know I should change my behavior, but then you never did? I know this is how I ought to live. This is what I ought to be doing, but you never actually made the decision. How many times does that happen? Hopefully, I hope you're past all that today, like me. I hope that you made the decision and you're beyond that quandary, and that you can spend your time now in thankfulness for what God is giving you and what He's doing in your life and what the Lord has saved you from. And hopefully you've already found salvation in Jesus. But if you haven't, today's a good day to do it. Today's a good day to turn to God and find just how many blessings that you can have, to be free of those bonds, that band that makes you a slave to sin, that keeps you captive. I mean, it's kind of a different picture, but you know, we know that all good gifts and blessings come from God. Everything good that you get comes from the Lord. Everything you have, everything you are, everything you know that's good, that's been a blessing from God that He's provided. But He doesn't promise us endless opportunities. You know, He keeps providing opportunities over and over to turn your life around, to follow Him, to be a good person. But it doesn't go on forever. Eventually, you come to a spot where God stops. He says, all right, if you're just not going to do it, then that's it. You had your chance, and now it's over. And if we aren't guaranteed that protection, you know, like King Nebuchadnezzar, he got that band. He said, I'm going to protect you. You're going to go through this for 7 periods of time, and you'll be protected in spite of what you're going through. God doesn't promise that to everybody. He doesn't say that I'm going to protect you, because a lot of people die in their sins. A lot of people die because they've chosen over and over and over to reject God, to rebel, and not to accept Him. And they die in their sins, and it's tragic. So God doesn't promise endless opportunities. He doesn't promise endless protection. We aren't guaranteed to be safe while we consider our options again and again and again. He gives us a lot of opportunities, but if we keep passing those opportunities up, there comes an end to them. And we are, however, held captive by our sin if we refuse to repent. You know, if we choose that we don't want to go with God, we make ourselves slaves, and we are doomed to live in slavery and darkness until we are willing to open our eyes and accept the truth that there is a Most High God, and that we owe Him our thanks for everything He's done for us, and our honor and our allegiance, that He deserves all that. And until we accept that, we're caged in our sin. We're caged animals, and we'll never be free. But here's the great thing. No matter where you've come from, no matter how bad you've been in the past, no matter how much you've screwed things up, there's hope for change. And I take that from what Nebuchadnezzar has gone through. I think about the tyrant that he is, the murderous tyrant that he is, and the evil things that he's done, the worshiping of false gods, and not, after seeing God alive in his life, rejecting Him and saying, no, I'm going to keep worshiping my false gods. Thanks for the things you've given me, Lord. I don't want you. I want my other gods. In spite of that Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was put through a pretty wild experience. He had to go through some troubles that we're going to read about later on, but it was meant to bring him through repentance. God wasn't there just to give him a rough life. The idea was to shake him, to wake him up, to say, this is what life is like without God. It's just an endless, reckless, abandoned, no good, there's no blessings in it. Unless you come to me, this is what life is going to be like. Empty, crazy. And so it was meant to wake him up, to get him to turn around. And we're all given that same opportunity. No matter how bad you are, no matter what you've done in the past, now's your chance to wake up and say, Lord, I think your way is better than this. Our bonds are not bronze or iron. They're spiritual bonds. When we sin, our shackles are sin, our chains are death. And that's what holds you down when you choose to go that way. And when you've chosen to walk into that death trap of sin, when you've taken the bait of temptation and latched onto it and trapped yourself, there's no getting out. There's no way that you can dig yourself out of that hole at all. You're stuck. But Jesus Christ, like we talked about with the kids, Jesus Christ died to make a miraculous healing possible, to free you from those bonds, to say, I forgive your sin, now walk upright. Don't fall for the trap anymore. Live a righteous life. Live a holy life. You can have that goodness. But he offers it to anybody who's willing to accept it. Anybody who's willing to choose God and to make that turnaround can have it. Anybody, no matter where you've come from. If you're as evil as Nebuchadnezzar or somewhere in between. We all know the kind of man that King Nebuchadnezzar was from what we've read. And we've seen how he lived in his pride and in his arrogance and did evil things. We know about the damage that he did to God's children and to the temple and how he destroyed that. And yet God tells the king through Daniel's interpretation, the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground, and this means that you will receive your kingdom back. And when you've learned that heaven rules, you'll get it all back and things will be good. So all the king has to do is basically admit the truth and accept it. I mean, that's all he has to do. He doesn't have to pay God off. He doesn't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. He just has to admit the truth. Accept the truth of God, and that God is the Lord and there is no other, and that you should have no other gods before him, that you should live your life dedicated to him, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in a political scheme, that God is the ultimate king and that we owe him our allegiance and that we aren't supposed to dishonor his name. And if the king would just do that, make that simple, not necessarily easy turnaround, but extremely simple turnaround, that everything would change for him. But in spite of all Nebuchadnezzar's selfishness and wicked behavior up to this point, God is still willing to give him another chance. So I want to wake you up, but you've still got a chance. You've still got a chance. Because the point of God's discipline is never just to punish people, never just to make life terrible. It's he wants us to feel bad in our sin. He wants us to experience the downfall of it, to understand just how awful life is without God and how lonely it is and unfulfilling it is. But the goal has always been to get people to turn around, to see what it's like to live apart from God and realize how terrible it is and look to God and see how good it can be and turn to him and repent so that we trust in the Lord and follow Jesus and say, yeah, Jesus, this is much better. I'd much rather follow you than follow my own pride. And today is your golden opportunity. Today is your chance to do that, just like Nebuchadnezzar had a chance. I know some of you have done some pretty rotten things in your lifetime. I've read all the testimonies that have been handed in, and I've, you know, a number of us have some pretty bad pasts. But no matter how bad you might have screwed things up in your life, anybody can turn around through the power of God. Anybody can find new life and salvation and forgiveness of their past and walk free from the bondage of sin. Anybody can have it. And you do it the same way that the king who did it, who was evil and wicked and lost his mind. He had mad cow disease, apparently. That he was living like a wild creature. But even he had the opportunity to turn his life around, to choose to recognize and glorify God and live for the Lord rather than for yourself. And if God can offer new life to a tyrannical murderer like Nebuchadnezzar, then he can certainly help us. And we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar refused to learn the easy way, that he's had to go through this school of hard knocks before he could really recognize who God is. And next week we'll get into some of what he had to endure because of that hard-headedness and selfish pride. But I hope that you'll take the opportunity today to be smarter than Nebuchadnezzar, to not go down that road of hard knocks anymore. You've been in it enough. Now's the chance to turn around and be smarter than old King Nebuchadnezzar. I hope you'll take what you've already seen in life, because I know you've seen a lot, what you've already had to endure and experience, and make that turn toward God before you lose it all, or before it's too late and you're too wound up in your sin to let go of it. Look at where you've been and realize this doesn't have to be the end of your story. This doesn't have to be the way life is for the rest of your life. You can have a fulfilled life, a peaceful life, a joyous life like Jesus talked about, like I get to have, like so many other of you that I know get to experience. Anybody can have that. You can begin an adventure with Christ that never ends. When you choose to trust and obey Jesus and really follow him, the best of life starts right now and continues for eternity. And it gets better and better and better every day. So are you willing to follow Christ through this adventure? to make that decision and say, I'm going to be with you, God, no matter what. Would you like to see God do amazing things in your life and see miracles happen? When it comes to adventure with Jesus, it's not just a story you read in a book or a movie that you go watch. Like so many millions of people have gotten so wrapped up in simple stories. This isn't just a story. This is something that you actually live. You don't read it and watch it happen. You live it. You get to experience it and see how amazing life can be. And if you're not living it, if you don't have that, if you don't have adventure in your life because of Jesus Christ, you're missing out. I mean, that's all I can say. You're missing out. This is good, and I love it, and I would never do anything different. So I pray that you'll take that ultimate step of faith to walk out and say, I'm ready for an adventure with God. I'm ready to follow Him wherever He leads, whatever He tells me to do, no matter what. If it's hard, so be it. It's going to be an adventure, and I'm going to follow through. I pray that you'll make that decision and keep making that decision every step of your life to follow Jesus wherever He leads. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us so many opportunities. You are so loving and so kind and so merciful when we don't deserve it, when we deserved it the least, when in the midst of our sin, you went to the cross for us, Lord. And I thank you so much that you do that. I thank you so much that you have been patient in my own life and in so many other friends that I've talked to. And I pray that you would show us your mercy and your kindness and your grace and help us to realize that this is worth turning around for. This is worth committing to you for. This is worth giving up the sinful things that we think are good in this world, that there's so much more that we can have by following you. And I pray that you'd help us all to know that, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.